But as we start in Romans 11, we begin with this question, but what about the Jews? Now, if you haven't been following all the way through in Romans, this can kind of seem like a bit of an odd question. And in fact, if you just throw this question out, what about the Jews, you'll get all sorts of answers from people in general. It'll be, oh, well, this must be talking about the Jewish and Palestinian problem, or maybe it's about the Jews controlling the world, or think depending on which end of the political spectrum that you come from. But none of that at all is what Paul's talking about. That's got nothing to do with his discussion in Romans. What he's doing here is capping off in Romans 11 the sum of everything that's gone before. And just so that you don't get lost with it, I'll summarize everything that's gone before as we've come along so that these questions make sense. But I'm going to do it with the metaphor that Paul uses halfway through Romans 11, which is the metaphor of a tree. Now, there is a long and solid biblical tradition of using a tree metaphor for God's people and for faith. We read these metaphors in Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Zechariah and Malachi, and then Jesus starts using them a lot as well. He takes and builds on these images from the Old Testament in parables and in descriptions all the way through the Gospels. And the type of tree isn't important. Sometimes it's an olive tree, as Paul's talking here in Romans 11 about an olive tree. Sometimes it's a fig tree. Sometimes it's just a generic tree. Sometimes it's not even a tree, it's a vine. And sometimes a grapevine, sometimes a different sort of vine, sometimes a whole vineyard. Doesn't really matter which type, because the illustration is somewhat similar. So this morning, I have some apple trees, more Persian than Jewish in tradition, but I prefer apple trees at my house than olive trees, so this is what we've got today. And Paul's been making a case all through Romans that he's actually building on here, building on in Romans 11. He's not been making the case in terms of a tree metaphor, but he's using it. Is grafting in this metaphor to all he's been building on. So what's he been saying? He's been saying that there's an incorrect Jewish way of understanding faith in God or understanding what it is to be righteous. And he says there's a correct way that Jesus has shown to correct their misunderstanding of it. And in terms of the picture he's using here, he says, and if you can wanted to have a little look at the start of Romans 9, he starts off here talking about his great sorrow for the Jewish people, that they've been cut off from Christ, or they've been cut off and they've not received righteousness. And he says of the Jews in verse 4, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And Paul's building this case that this tree, which he calls Israel, starts from that. From a seed. And in his metaphor, this is Abraham, the person that God called. God revealed himself to and said, I will make you into a great nation. I will be a blessing to you and to the whole world through you and your descendants. And so Abraham's like the start of this tree. And then God has given him his descendants. You've got the patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and then his 12 sons, they form the whole Jewish nation. They become this nation, and this tree grows up, and God reveals the covenants and the law through Moses and all of this. And this is like the rootstock, right down there at the bottom. And from all of that revelation of God to his people, you have this tree of faith and all the branches of the people on it that have come from it. And as Paul's been going through Romans, he's been explaining that the Jewish people have been misunderstanding this. They've taken this and thought, this is me here on the tree, this branch, and I am connected to Moses and to Abraham and to the law by my birth, because I'm descended from Abraham. So I'm here rightfully, and I'm kept here on this tree of Israel by my faithfulness to the law, by my obedience and my righteousness that I earn by obeying all the instructions. And that's the case that Paul's been making all the way through Romans. And that's the picture that the Jewish people have of themselves. But at the end of chapter 9, verse 31, if you want to have a turn to that quickly, Paul says, "But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, they've not obtained this goal. They've actually not become righteous through following the law, which is what they thought the law and Moses and the prophets and all of that was about." And in chapter 11, he says, so they've been broken off. They're no longer God's people because they have not trusted God. And in fact, all the way through chapter 9, he's been talking about this so that it looks like there are no branches left on this tree. The alternative that he's been explaining as he's going through is that this has been a misunderstanding from the Jewish people. And instead, this tree, this Israel, is built on Abraham and Moses and the law. That's still the rootstock which is nourishing it, but all of that has been leading towards and building up to Jesus, the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the promises, the righteousness that comes from God through faith because Jesus took the sins of all people upon himself and paid for them on the cross. And he offers his righteousness in exchange for our sin, not by obedience to the law, not by faithfulness, not by birth of being Jewish or anything else, but by faith. Faith that God is fulfilling all of his promises and that we don't contribute to that, God does it for us. And so we see this whole picture of this tree with Jesus as the trunk, built up and built on all of the promises that God has made, and that the branches, Israel, the people of faith, are connected into all of the Old Testament through Jesus. They're connected and made God's people by faith in Jesus alone. And Jesus actually uses these metaphors himself. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you're not connected to me, you are not part of Israel." Jesus came not only to bring righteousness, salvation to all of God's people, he came to reveal who actually are God's people, the people of faith. And as Paul's been going through all the way through Romans, he's been explaining that the Jewish people have got this wrong and they have rejected Jesus. If we go back to Romans 9 and look at verse 30, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they've obtained it, a righteousness that's by faith." And then on to verse 31 that we've already read, "But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal." And so we've got this picture that Paul's been building up of this Israel, the faithful people, the people of God, as being defined through Abraham and Moses and the law and the prophets and the patriarchs and the temple worship and covenants, all of these things. And it's all centered on and building up to Jesus. And the only people in God's kingdom are, in fact, those who put their faith in Jesus. Doesn't matter how sincere you are in following the law. It doesn't matter what pedigree you've got of birth and whether you've been descended from Abraham and from through Judah and all of that. He says none of that matters unless you have faith in Jesus. That's the only way to find and receive the righteousness of God. And as he's been explaining it and talking about it, all of the Jewish people, you think about Jesus' time, the Pharisees who would argue with him and not accept him, all the people who would mock him and in fact sent him off to be crucified, they're all cut off, no longer part of the people of God, because they have rejected the one that God has promised and sent. And instead, from a wild tree, uncultivated, what God has done is taken the Gentiles and called them to faith because of the unfaithfulness of God's people. And he's grafted them in. Grafted them into the tree of faith that was prepared for the Jewish people to understand. And this is where he talks again as a warning, which we'll come to later, but he talks about all of the branches being nourished by the roots. Now, if you've done grafting, anyone done grafting before? Few people. So if I'm doing it wrong, don't say anything later, but just believe me that God is actually better at grafting than I am. And hopefully I won't slice off a finger. But the nutrients in a plant are carried up through the inside. You can't just tie a branch onto the outside like that. The nourishment comes up, the nutrients come up from the roots and everything else, traveling up and through. And so you have to be grafted in properly. Oh, we'll turn him around the other way. So that it can all come through. And Paul's been painting this picture all the way through Romans of faith in Jesus, through Jesus' sacrifice and paying for sins, being the only way to be considered and made one of God's people, adopted into this tree which was built on the foundation of the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, the law, all of that. And the Gentiles who were not pursuing faith were chosen by God and grafted in by faith. There aren't two trees here, two ways to salvation. Paul's been explaining it all the way through. There's only one, and it's faith in God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ to make us righteous. No other way to be God's people. It's the way that Paul has been explaining has always been prepared for God's people. From before the creation of the world, this is always God's plan. It's not plan B. It's not an alternative just for the Gentiles. It's for everyone. And as he's been going through, he's been talking about the rejection of the Jewish people of this. And if you think of the gospel story, you've got that Jesus comes to his people and they reject him. And in fact, they send him to be crucified. They do not like what God is revealing. They do not want to give up their self-righteousness. And instead, they hand him over to death. And by the time we come to the start of the book of Acts, you've got 120 people out of the whole nation of Israel who put their faith in Jesus. They're waiting in the upper room for the promised advocate that Jesus said he would send them. And the Holy Spirit comes. And then we have this fantastic story that more and more people become Christian. More and more people put their faith in Jesus, receive the forgiveness of their sins and the righteousness that Jesus grants them through faith alone. And as we go through the story, we find something strange happening, or strange to the Jewish minds anyway. Samaritans put their faith in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit without having to be circumcised and go through all of Jewish laws. And then all of a sudden it's pagans, Romans, Gentiles, who put their faith in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. And there's this big argument within the church, and it flows in all of the different letters pretty much, about whether Gentiles have to become Jewish or whether faith in Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation. And it turns out that it's faith in Jesus alone. And the apostles go back to what Jesus taught, and they go back to what was said in the Old Testament, and they look at all of that and they say there is no requirement for salvation except faith and faith alone. And by the time we get to Paul writing his letters to the Romans, the church, which was 100% Jewish right there at the start of the book of Acts, it's not looking very Jewish at all by this stage. Paul, on his missionary journeys, he goes out and he goes to every new town and he preaches in the synagogue that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has come and he has paid for their sins and we need to have faith in him. And the Jewish people reject him. They hand him out and he goes to the Gentiles, and that news is received with thanksgiving. And so we find that the church has been becoming more and more and more Gentile. And Paul, through the letter of Romans, as we've read in chapter 9, all the Jewish people, they've been broken off, all of these branches, and it's like it's almost only Gentiles in Israel now. And this is where we come to chapter 11, although we've been using the tree metaphor a fair bit. This is where we come to chapter 11, and we come to Paul's questions. What about the Jews? Are Jews part of God's kingdom anymore? The first one, has God rejected his people? God chose the Jewish people to be as he created them. He made them his own. Has he now rejected them? And Paul says, by no means, of course not. He says, I'm an Israelite. I'm Jewish. I'm part of Israel, the true Israel, because my faith is in Jesus. And so he says, of course, God hasn't rejected all of his people, but he says, but it's always only been some Jewish people who have been the true Israel. We heard a number of times a while back, not all Israel is Israel. And Paul gives a very brief history lesson, and he says, it's never been all of the Jews who have been God's people. Now, if you're like me, you read through the Old Testament and you go, the Jewish people are the good guys, because I like good guys and bad guys. It makes things nice and simple. And you think, sure, sometimes there are some bad guys in there. They've turned traitor or whatever, and you've got a bad king here or a bad person there. But by and large, all the people are good. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. You think about Elijah, one of the more famous prophets in the Old Testament. And he said, Elijah got to the point where he thought he was the only one in all of Israel who was still faithful to God. And God had to remind Elijah, no, it's not just you. I've got 7,000 faithful people in Israel who trust me. And you think, oh, that's much better, until you look and go, oh, hang on. In a country of many million people, 7,000 isn't a whole lot. God's only ever had a remnant amongst his people for himself, because people don't want to trust God. They want to trust themselves. It's my righteousness that keeps me in the people of God. It's my faithfulness. It's my obedience to the law. It's my family tree and my family history. And Paul's reminding them here, no, it's always been this way. And there's been a hardening in part, that's later on in Romans 11, a hardening in part of God's people that we see right now. But God has not rejected them. The next question he asks, verse 7, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain? Is he saying, is everything that the Israelites have done, that the Jewish people have done, has it all been in vain, all the keeping of the law and everything else? And Paul says, no, the elect among them obtained it, those that God have chosen. But the others were hardened. They chose their own way instead. And so he's drawing this picture that this tree called Israel, built on the foundation that God has planted of Abraham and Moses and the patriarchs, the strong trunk that's Jesus, he said there's always Jews in there, but it's not predominantly Jewish anymore. Even though it was initially, it's not now. And then he quotes the Old Testament to prove that. In verse 11, he asks another question of this. Well, have the Jews now stumbled so far that they're beyond recovery? Is there essentially, is God seeing them as no different to anyone else in the world? When he looks at it, he goes, Jew, not Jew, doesn't make any difference. And Paul, in other books, has argued, other letters, he's argued that, well, there's no difference. When you're in Christ, when your faith is in Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're of Jewish heritage or you've been grafted in of Gentile heritage. It doesn't matter if you're male or a female. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or free. You are all part of this. But he says when it comes to God's view of people, he says God has not abandoned his people. He comes back to this down in verse 25. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. He talks about a time in the future when all of the number of people that God has chosen from the Gentiles have been grafted into this tree. And then there will be a turning back to God from the Jewish people, that he has not abandoned his people. Instead, salvation has come to the Gentiles in verse 11 to make Israel envious. And that's what Paul's talked about in previous chapters as well. I hope that my preaching and the Jewish people seeing the Gentiles being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the hope and joy that comes from knowing the forgiveness of sins and the inclusion into God's people, will drive them to envy and want what God has given the Gentiles, and that they will come in to faith. And this is the story that Paul has been telling and building it up to. As far as the gospel is concerned, verse 28, the Jews are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gift and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. We will always see Gentiles grafted in, and we will always see God's chosen people, Jewish people, becoming part of this tree naturally. The Jews have not been abandoned completely. They're still God's people. But to become part of true Israel, they need to put faith in Jesus. Which, as a side note, going back to the way we sometimes think about what about the Jews, our concern for Jewish people should primarily be about their salvation. They're hearing the news about Jesus, his connection to the Old Testament, the fulfillment of all of the promises. Politics, all of that sort of thing, Middle Eastern wars and all of that, it's interesting, it's important, but secondary to people's need to hear the gospel. That's what chapter 10 was all about. Everyone needs to hear about the salvation that Jesus has brought them so they can put their faith in him and be included into God's people, Israel. Now, what do we do with all of this? There's a number of different things that are here, aren't there? So what do we do with it? Is it just a little history lesson? Is it an explanation for us? Or do we have things to get from this that apply to us more directly? And of course we do. And there's four things I want to bring up, four quick things. The first is there's a warning here to Gentile Christians that Paul's got. He says he warns them, if some of the branches have been broken off, verse 17, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in amongst the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. Don't think because you've been grafted on, you're better than this one, which is growing here of its own accord, of God's will. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And you'll say, well, branches were broken off, so I could be grafted in, granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Don't be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. It's very easy to make the same mistake that the Jewish people made. To think, I've been born in a Christian family. I go to church. I follow all the rules that we should give. I'm not immoral like the other people I go to school with or work with or all of that sort of stuff. I belong here naturally because of the way I behave, because of the things I know, because of the things I do. And Paul says, do not think like that. Always remember that you are only here by the grace of God, not by your performance, not by your morality, not by your understanding, not by your knowledge, but the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Don't forget that. Very important thing. Don't take pride in the fact that you come to church all the time, that you're not immoral, that you keep all the rules. Always depend on Jesus and give thanks to him for the mercy that he took on us on the cross and the gift of righteousness that comes through faith and faith alone. That's the first one. Second one, be very aware that Israel is used multiple ways in the Bible. This is a bit of a side issue, but you've got to understand it from context. It's a little bit complicated here. Sometimes Paul's using Israel in this very passage about the people who are chosen by God and part of God's kingdom by faith. At other times in this very same passage, he's using it just to mean Jews. Got to read in context. It's very easy to misunderstand what the Bible's talking about if we don't pay attention to what's going on. Just a little one to think about. Very small one, but always read carefully what's going on in the Bible. The third one, and this is another important one, and it follows on because there's been a terrible heresy, a false teaching from very early in the church, which has said the Old Testament, that's all old. That's an angry God. It's a different God. It's different rules. So we can ignore it. It's always been rejected. And this passage in particular says, actually, everything in the Old Testament, that's down there in the rootstock. Moses, Abraham, the patriarchs, the temple worship, the law, the covenants, the promises, all of this, the prophets, all of that have led to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. If you want to know and understand who Jesus is and what he is doing for us properly, we need the Old Testament. You can't just say, the New Testament's what I like. That's the good bit. We need the Old Testament to understand Jesus properly. Don't write it off. Don't think it doesn't apply. But always understand it's pointing to Jesus. It's not separate from, it's not different, pointing to Jesus. Make sure you put it all together the way Paul does. And the fourth one, and I think this is probably the most important of it all, is this should drive us to praise God and give thanks to God for his greatness and his mercy and his generosity. And that's where this chapter finishes. Oh, wrong page. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans started out in the letter talking about how no one is righteous. No one seeks God. And yet God has come and revealed himself, spoken to Abraham, revealed himself through the law, through the prophets, through the scriptures, and it's all come in the person of Jesus. And that our faith in Jesus is what brings us salvation, us unrighteous people. This is an unfathomable thing. We've done nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it, nothing to qualify for it. It's not by birth, it's not by race, it's not by anything else. And this is the magnificent thing that we should reflect on, how we've become part of this tree, and we should praise God for it. We should be thankful. And this should flow out in our lives as this is a magnificent little hymn of praise, this doxology here. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We as Christians should be known as grateful and thankful people, as joyful people, as hopeful people, because we know what we have in Jesus, and that's exactly where this passage takes us. Salvation is for all, free by faith. It's fair and in God's sovereign hands. It doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter what color of your skin or what part of the world or what language you come from. It's in God's hands, and that is a good thing. Because every other system that people have come up with for any type of inclusion in something has been unfair. It's been biased. It leads to terrible things. But this is God's, and it is wonderful. No one's done anything that God owes them. It's from him and through him and for him. All things. And this should lead us, when we consider the majesty of what God has done, to praise him. So let's finish and praise him now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving mercy to us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus taking away our sins and giving us his righteousness. Forgive us when we have been proud and self-righteous. Rebuke us and call us to repentance, Lord, so that we forever turn in gratefulness and thankfulness to you and praise your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.